So we're going to look at three ways to life. And it's going to be looking at the whole of the Bible as well as the particular passages that we've heard. Oh, what's that doing? Sorry, let's get in there. So we've been looking, we're doing a mini-series on Hebrews, and we've had two sessions so far. And they've been very helpful in starting us off on that journey. And then Ian preached beautifully last Sunday about the access that we have to God through Jesus. I want us to take a step back just to think about the whole book as we come to Hebrews 8 right in the middle of the book. Because I think it's a really interesting question. Why should we study this? Why should we think about Hebrews at all? How is it relevant to us? I think it's particularly true because it talks about some things that feel a bit strange to us. So that Jesus is greater than the angels. I doubt anybody was walking up the hill this morning thinking, is Jesus greater than the angels? I wasn't. That he's greater than Moses, that he's greater than the priests in the line of Aaron. They can seem some fairly obscure questions. And yet, it's clearly important. I think the relevance and the connection is the connection with a bunch of Christians who were wondering whether they were going in the right direction. So it's written to a group who had been Jews and who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they were facing opposition and suffering. And they were wondering, have we made the right choice? Has everybody else actually got things more sorted than us? We're just a small group. We're a minority. And there's all these Hebrews, Jews, who are doing the things that we used to do, and they seem to be finding life. So have we made the right choice? And I think that's a very relevant question for us in the UK right now, when we are a small number, a minority, and lots of other people are saying life is in other things. Have we got it right? Should we just merge in to the rest of the world? Hebrews has a lot to say about that. I think we're all looking for life. We might define it differently. We might say we're looking for happiness. We might say we're looking for the good life. We might say we want to have lived well. So we might use different phrases, but I think we're all, everybody on planet Earth is looking in some way for life. But it can feel pretty confusing. We hear an awful lot of messages coming at us saying life is in certain places. How do we navigate through all of that? So, in true me style, I'm not a big believer of just talking at you. I want to involve you because then you will connect and it's more likely to change things, which is the whole point of a talk. Where do you think people look for life? What kind of things? Think about the adverts, think about what you read in the papers, think about what people talk about. Tom?
Money.
Relationships? Status. Having pens that work, it's always a good one.
Community.
Joining in something bigger. Facebook. Loads of likes on Facebook. You're popular. Jenny, you have one.
Accumulation of stuff.
Stuff. It's a great word in Malawi when we lived there. Kutundu. Stuff. Family?
Health.
Health.
Experiences.
Yeah. 50 things to do before you die. Those kind of things are becoming very popular, aren't they? Experiences. Where are we going to put that one? Okay. So lots of different places that we hear that life is, that our friends tell us, that our family tell us, that the television or the web tell us all the time. And I think you can cluster them around three broad topics. So one is security. Having enough money, being safe, having a good pension, insurance, stuff, things to make our life comfortable and safe. Maybe health comes under that too. Then there's one which is around significance, that we are liked, that we have authority, that we are valuable. So often people are, and when you talk to young kids these days, they're talking about wanting to be famous. I think that's a version of wanting to be worthwhile. The famous people, they're worthwhile. Nobody knows me. I'm not worth that much. Or it could be going up the ladder in work. If I was a director, if I was a team leader, then I'd have status. I'm a cleaner. What's my status? Am I significant or not? And then the final one is soulmates. So relationships, community, family, being part and connected with other people. That may be friends, it may be family, it might be a romantic marriage or relationship. We're looking for life in soulmates, and they're all good things. So we are meant to have enough to live and enough to give. We are meant to be significant, to bring positive change in the lives of those around us, to have value. We are meant for relationships. That's part of being human. That's part of being made in God's image. The question is life itself ultimately in any of those things? So that's just that, with pictures. So I wonder, where do I look for life? So one of the things that strikes me is that I find too much of my sense of life in security and significance. So I have had a permanent job for, 15 years or something, which has given me a strong sense of security. And I work for Tear Fund, trying to help people living in poverty to get out of poverty around the world. A strong sense of significance. But when that gets rocked, as it does periodically, as Tear Fund goes through another change process, I find that my self-esteem, my sense of worth and security gets really shaken very badly. Because actually I'm putting too much of my sense of what life is in the job I do. I wonder where you look for life. Some of these things will resonate more with your heart than others. Some people, money is just not an issue for them, but maybe significance is. Why don't you just take 20 seconds, maybe close your eyes, and think, where are you drawn to find life? Where is life for you? So we've said there is goodness in all those three areas, security, significance, and soulmates. The question is life ultimately there? So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, what good will it be for a man who gains the whole world but forfeits his soul. Well, the research on people who have won the lottery and gained huge amounts of money and therefore security is that their happiness goes back to pretty much where they were after a while. So they get a blip and they are terribly happy when they've just got the money. But basically, if they were a happy person beforehand, they remain a happy person after. If they were a fairly unhappy person, they remain pretty much, they go back to pretty much where they were. Life is not actually in money. Is it in significance? Lord Acton gave this great quote, "Power tends to corrupt, absolute power corrupts absolutely." If we think of some of the most powerful people in the world right now, Premier Xi, President Trump, and Putin, people with incredible power, do they come across to you as people who are satisfied, who have found life? Or are they people who are seeking even greater power? China wanting to dominate the whole of Southeast Asia and Africa and Eastern Europe, and Russia invading the Ukraine. Does it satisfy? What about soulmates? We had that that passage from John chapter 4 where Jesus meets the woman at the well and he says, "You've had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband." She's been looking for life in relationships and she's been let down. I think when we look for life itself from others, whether that's a friend or it's a spouse, we'll get let down because they're not perfect. They cannot give us all that we need because life isn't there. And the risk is that we go through multiple relationships looking for life and then finding that we get let down and we move on. So people wind up with lots of relationships, increasingly these days. You fall out of love, you move on. Somebody lets you down, you move on. Life ultimately isn't in relationships. So where is life? And you might be able to guess what the answer is, seeing as we're sitting in church. But I want to warn you slightly. So, Sunday school. There's a group of kids sitting and they are being asked questions by their Sunday school teacher. And she says, "I want you to tell me, class, group, what is red and furry and eats nuts?" And a little boy at the back sticks his hand up and he says, "I know it sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer must be Jesus." And you're absolutely right, the answer is not squirrel here. It is Jesus. So as we look for life, one of the funny things that I think sometimes we miss is that God has said where life is. We don't, on one level, need to ask the question. Because Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that echoes what God says in Deuteronomy 30, "I, the Lord, is your life." That's where life is. Okay, so we kind of maybe knew that that was where this talk was going to go. What difference does that make when we live in a world like this? The three ways to life. Here's one. We can follow the messages of everybody around us. The messages we can hear in our hearts very strongly. What happens when we think that life is in God? So the second way to live is to look for life in God by being good enough. How do we try to be good enough for God? What kind of things do we do to try to do good? Or perhaps you're all into nicking cars and setting light to things. Love thy neighbour. Thy. Spell well, does that come? What other ideas? Pray, yep.
Money.
one or two others?
Charity work.
Follow the rules, the ones on the wall. Okay, great. So those are things that we can do to be, to do good. Whoops. Don't do bad things. That's quite often what we can associate with trying to be good enough for God. What kind of bad things do we need to avoid or think we need to avoid? False idol. Okay, that's a bit churchy. What's an idol?
Shopping.
Yeah, we should avoid shopping. I like that. I agree with that. I don't like shopping myself. So we'll avoid shopping. Great. Nothing else. No other things we should miss. Drink, yeah, so maybe getting drunk, stealing, hurting people, all sorts of things. Now, here's another one we do. Be good. So it's not just about actions, it's about being good, being of good character. What kind of things do we think we might try and be that God would like? Tom is answering all the questions. Is there anybody other than Tom who would like to answer a question? Rosie. Kind and merciful. Patient. Great, and we could go on. Oh, who's got one? Billy, what's yours?
Respectful.
Respectful. Very good. Very good. Excellent. So those are the kind of things that we do. We think God likes these things, and I think he does. So we love people, we pray, we avoid shopping. Not entirely sure where that comes from, but yeah, we'll run with that. Patient, we try and be a good person. They're all good things. The question is that what God ultimately wants? So that's what God wants. That's what works, right? He'll like us if we do those things. Strangely, not. He does like those things, but they're not the fundamental of the relationship we have with him. So here we finally arrived at Hebrews 8. And it says, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, the first agreement between God and people, no place would have been sought for another. The first agreement was all about, here are all these things that you need to do to love thy neighbor, to not kill people, to make various sacrifices. But it didn't fully work out. People couldn't meet it. We couldn't be good enough. I can't do all of those things perfectly. Really struggle with patience sometimes, for instance. Now, Galatians 2 says this: we know that we are not set right with God by rule keeping, but by personal faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's a really interesting one because it ties in with our hearts quite strongly. In my second year at university, I decided I want to live all out for God, and I used to sometimes stay up really late at night praying and trying to serve people and love people. And if I ever bicycled past broken glass on the street, I kind of went off and got my dustpan and brush and swept it up so that no cyclists would have their tires punctured. But actually, I could never be good enough. We never can be good enough, and it's not what the Bible tells us. So the second way to life is we know it's in God, but we try and earn it. And the third way is just receive it. Turn to God. Turn in his direction. Receive life as a free gift. He won't force it on us. He just offers it, but we do need to receive it. and live their life with him. I love Ephesians 2, for it is by grace, unmerited generosity from God, you have been saved through faith, through trusting him. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we might feel on certain days that we've blown it. That's okay. It's by grace. We may feel on certain days that we're actually doing quite well. That doesn't fundamentally impress God. He may like the good things that you're doing, but it doesn't form the basis for your relationship. It's grace. Hebrews 8 unpacks this. Some great phrases. Permanent forgiveness. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. We are not fundamentally forgiven by whether we feel sorry when we read the confession. I grew up thinking that. I needed to feel really sorry at that part of the service. We're forgiven fully by what Jesus has done on the cross. We confess just to have our feet washed, but we have been washed by God already. Relationship with God, I will be their God and they will be my people. The picture in Genesis of God walking with his people in the cool of the evening is what he wants to do with us throughout our entire lives. And we will have a new desire to go God's ways. I will put my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. So what does this mean about those areas, those important areas that we thought about? Security, significance, soulmates. Those are really core parts of our lives. How do we live in the light of this? Well, at a core, we need to be looking for life where life really is. Receive God's life, love, every day and every moment. One of the things I found helpful in the last month or so is to start the day and just spend 5 minutes in quiet, receiving God's love, focusing on the fact that he loves me just as I am. I set my alarm on the mobile, ping, and just receive his love. Because we don't have to earn it. He gives it. He offers it every day. And what about those relationships? Well, rejoice in good relationships. Be imitators of God, therefore, as his dearly loved children, and live a life of love. We're called to loving relationships with others. And yet we need to make sure we don't seek life there. And I find this phrase quite helpful. I'd rather love than lust. And lusting, I think, is about using people, seeking life in them, using them for your own purposes rather than loving them. What about things? Let's rejoice in the good things we've been given to use and to share. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We're called to have enough to live and enough to give. And the phrase I like is, I'd rather be generous than rich. I think it's a wonderful privilege to give stuff away. And what about significance or worthiness? Rejoice in the significance you already have. You are already loved by God without doing anything. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And therefore we have the opportunity to serve rather than swagger. So let's summarize. And I'm going to ask you, just after we've summarized, to get the post-it that you've got, hopefully, and the pen, and think of one thing that has particularly resonated with you, that has struck you from what we've been talking about. You might phrase that what God you think might have been saying to you. But the summary is this: there are three ways to life. We can see life in security, significance, and soulmates, and we feel that pull very strongly, and that is the message that in different ways comes from everyone around us. We can realize that life is in God, but then feel that we basically need to be good enough for God to do the right things, to not do the wrong things, to be the right person for him to love us. And yet God says, in his grace. Life is in him. Jesus says, I am the life. And therefore, from that security, from that loved core, we can love life. We can live life. And we can share life with everyone around us. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds just to write down on the post-it, if you'd like, one thing you want to take out into the week from what we've been sharing. Lord God, we thank you that you have been speaking to us, that you constantly do. And we pray that the things that we are thinking about, that maybe we're writing down, will continue to resonate in our hearts and change the way that we are. May we continue to receive your free gift of love and live lives of love. May you guard our hearts from seeking life where life is not, and help us to seek life where it is, in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.